We'll start in verse number 9 of Matthew 6 and verse 9 there. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Let me just pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray for your blessing in our time together. Teach us, Lord, something about how we ought to pray. Thank you for your instructions in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will focus on thy kingdom come. And as we talked about, the Lord begins the Lord's model prayer. We could say that our Father, which art in heaven. And so it's established on a relationship with God that we can call him our Father. And we've looked at that. And so then there are six petitions. The first three focus on God, and the next three, the last three, focus more or less on man's needs. And so that's, I think, how we need to see it. So those requests that start with God is pray for God's honor to be uplifted, hallowed be thy name. Pray that God's reign would be established, his rule would be established, thy kingdom come. Now, and you notice those, and I've talked about it already, but I think it's, again, I'll probably emphasize it a number of times, but it says thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. That's how prayer is to begin. And so we need to remember it's not my name and my kingdom and my will that we're talking about here. It's God's, and he needs to be the priority. And I think there are times we need to stop a moment and just, you know, how is my prayer? Do I really think about God's cause? Now, I'm not, you know, there are occasions where obviously when trials come or a difficult situation erupts, that there's one focus, Lord, help. You know, it's like Peter, I'm sinking, Lord, help me. And the Lord does. And so there is a focus there on the need, and nothing, you know, Lord says, call on me when you're in trials and troubles. So all of that is true. So I'm not, but I'm saying on our general time of our prayer, whatever time you set aside, okay, this is my prayer time, that in that prayer time, are you thinking of God's cause and God's kingdom and God's will? Does that enter into that framework? And I think that's why sometimes a prayer list is good, just to remind you as you go to prayer, hey, I need to pray for God's stuff, you know, more than my stuff. And so anyway, that's a thought here. So as we come to thy kingdom come, a kingdom, of course, means a king is ruling over some territory. And the king, of course, here in this kingdom here, obviously is the Lord reigning through his son. And Jesus often spoke about the kingdom of God. I didn't write down all the references. And then in Matthew, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. I believe that was just a more Jewish phrase. I know some people say they're different. I think they're probably, because there's parallel passages that say they're the same. But that's neither here nor there. That's not what I'm going to focus on. But sometimes that kingdom speaks of an eternal reign coming up in the future. Sometimes that kingdom speaks of something happening right now. And so I'm not going to really look at that aspect in a way. I will, but not totally. But here's what I want to start with, just a thought. When we talk about God's kingdom, the focus is on the king. Sometimes in history that is true. If I said the Third Reich, what king ruler would you think of? Hitler, okay? And if I said Adolf Hitler, what kingdom would you think of? Third Reich, okay, yeah, it's not too hard. If I was to say Nebuchadnezzar, what kingdom would you think of? Babylon, okay? And if I was to think of, now, if I said ancient Babylon, and I said who would be the ruler there, you'd usually connect it, though there are other Babylonian rulers, but you'd probably think of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's one that's a little different. If I said Ronald Reagan, what would you think of what country? Okay, now if I said presidents of the United States, would you necessarily think of Ronald Reagan? Maybe, maybe not. You know, it just depends. So all I'm saying is sometimes there's a direct connection between a king and a kingdom. Sometimes there's not. And I know I'm ruler, I'll put it that way so we can fit in president. But here's the thing that I want you to think about when you think about the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come. Jesus reigning and ruling, you must think of the kingdom of God. And when you think of the kingdom of God, you must think of Jesus reigning and ruling. There may be some other aspects to that, but I would say that you ought to be thinking of Christ. Go, if you would, just a moment over to Luke. Well, we jump around a little bit here tonight. So Luke 17, I want to just mention something along that line here. In other words, what we're getting at is if it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no kingdom of God. And when you think of him reigning and ruling, you know, then you can think of his kingdom. Luke 17, and in verse number 20, it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, so they're not just asking him questions, they're saying, hey, we want an answer to this. He says, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. So he says, hey, you're not going to find the kingdom just by looking for it in an earthly realm, in an earthly situation. Say, hey, there, it's over there. No, it's over here, and so forth. So he goes on that final statement. He said, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, let me stop a moment because I think it's important. He wasn't telling these Pharisees who probably were unsaved as far as spiritually. He wasn't saying, hey, you guys are going to be part of the kingdom. That's not what he's saying, okay? The word you there is plural. And so what he's saying the kingdom of God is more or less within you, in the sense of not inside of you, but within your group, within this nation. And where was it? It was in Jesus. He said, you guys don't have to go observing. Don't be looking for something. You need to understand that the kingdom of God has come right now. It's right in your midst. It's Jesus. He is the one who is the king in this kingdom. And I think that's what he's trying to cross to them, is you don't have to be looking for it and wait in some physical appearance. The kingdom of God is in Christ. And so that's really what I want you to catch here. There's a lot of aspects to the kingdom, but in all of that, you must be keen that Jesus is the king. And if you miss Jesus being the king, you don't understand the kingdom of God. So as I said all that, to come to this aspect of things, is I want to give you three thoughts about the kingdom of God, the kingdom, thy kingdom come, and just what you're doing when you're praying that. So just remember this thought about reigning. The king is reigning. That's the kingdom. And who is the king? It's Jesus. And he reigns in several ways. And so first of all, when you're praying thy kingdom come, you're praying for people to be converted to Jesus. John 3:3, and don't turn here, I'll have you turn in one place just a moment. But John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking to Nicodemus, I think you're familiar with it, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, and so Jesus said, hey, if you want to be part of the kingdom, you got to get saved. And then verse 5, he said, you can't even enter. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So the need for salvation is right at the beginning when you're praying, thy kingdom come. Well, we need to pray, and this would come back to say, well, the kingdom of God is within you. Yes, in a sense, you want Jesus to reign in hearts, and that starts with salvation. Go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I told you we'd jump around a little bit. Mark chapter 1. And so I'm just looking at some thoughts about the kingdom, and here, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John, speaking of John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, because he'd been down in Jerusalem area in Judea, and so John was put in prison, so Jesus left that location. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, so here is what he preached, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Repent ye and believe the gospel, believe the good news. And so from that very start, that was the same message John the Baptist preached, and now Jesus is preaching. John the Baptist preached down in Judea, and now Jesus up in Galilee, he's preaching the same thing. Hey, repent, get things right with God, turn away from your sin, and trust the good news about the Messiah has come. And so from the very start, there was that aspect. So folks, when you pray thy kingdom come, it's not just speaking of the future. It's speaking you want to get people saved. That's part of it. Colossians chapter 1, don't turn over there, but verse 13 and 14, it says this, speaking of being saved, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so that transference, that salvation, in a sense, we go from the kingdom of darkness, that which under the domain of the devil, and we come into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And so there's a transference that goes on there, and we need to understand that. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I love the part, it says the kingdom of his dear Son, that it's the kingdom of the one whom the Father loves. And when I'm in Christ, I'm in the Father's love, and I have an assurance of that. And so that's a great thing. So folks, we need to pray for the salvation of souls. That's God's kingdom advancing in this world. The people would come to know Christ. We need to pray. And so when, you know, when we hear of whatever tragedy comes up in the news, you know, I don't watch a whole lot of evening news. I do look on internet and get some headlines here and there. And whenever we see tragedy, you know, we need to pray. Not just that God would intercede and God would intervene and God would give those first responders help and protection and guidance, but we need to pray that people would come to know Christ. Through that, that's Lord, may your kingdom come into the hearts of people. Let that be so. Let it be real. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. So back a little bit. So Matthew 12, verse 22, that they'd repent and believe the gospel because people need to be rescued out of the clutches of Satan, you know, come back that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son and into the loving arms of God. So Matthew 12 and verse, I'm not going to read all this, but start in verse 22. The Lord, he casts out some demons, and as he does so, and people more or less cast the demons out, they were probably trusting, responding to him. And so the people say, wow, this must be the Messiah, the son of David, I think is how it phrases there. Let me see. I lost my place. 12, 20. To there, it healed as much, and the people were astonished. Yeah, verse 23. This is not this the son of David? Isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the promised one? And the Pharisees heard it and said, No. This guy's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Okay, so the devil's helping him do these things, and so they're not too happy with what he's saying. So we come down to verse 25. Jesus begins to answer them, and it's talking about a kingdom divided against itself, house divided against itself. You know, it's not going to stand. It's not going to go anywhere. You can't have Satan casting out Satan, or his kingdom is going to fall apart, and it's not falling apart yet. So we come to verse number 28. But if I, okay, Jesus is speaking, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So again, it's very interesting. Jesus said, hey, the kingdom is coming. How is it coming? It's coming in me. So verse number 29, Jesus gives this illustration. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So the illustration. Here is a man. A mighty man, maybe they could speak, he has armaments, probably personally he's a strong person, but he said, how is someone going to come in and take that strong man's goods, his possessions, steal from him? How's he going to, well, he first got to come out and sneak up somehow and tie up the strong man, bind him up, bound him, get him ropes and tie him up, handcuff him, do something, and then he'd come in and take all everything he wants. Okay, that's the illustration. Now, the strong man is who? Someone talk to me. No, the strong man. The strong man here is Satan. Okay, remember, he's the one who's, okay, and the possessions are people. And the one who breaks in and ties up the strong man is Christ himself. And so what this is illustrating here is how in the world did Jesus, so he's telling him, hey, I did not go in the power of Satan to cast out demons. I came in the power of God. The Spirit of God has come. He's empowered me to, first of all, to take care of the devil, to bind them so I can rescue, I can pull out of his clutches people who have been bound by him all these years. And so the thought here, that this wonderful illustration is, folks, we need to pray. And I think one reason that he illustrates it as the strong man is this: you and I can do nothing against the strong man. He's too strong for us. We can't somehow pull someone out of the clutches of the strong man. If someone's tied up with the devil, we can't. And Jesus said, you know, that he is the prince of the power of the air. He's, if Ephesians 2 there, that we're all under his influence without Christ. So how are we gonna, and so we need to pray, Lord, would you please have your kingdom come and use my witness somehow to pull those people out of the clutches of the dark kingdom, to put them into your kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your love. And so I just think it's a wonderful thing that we need to understand. There's more going on out there than just people. There's forces, spiritual forces going on. And we need to pray, thy kingdom come, Lord. Please save people. Please get people out of the clutches of the devil and his way, because if they continue that, they're going to follow where he's going. And anyway, the snatch souls away through our witness. That's a wonderful thing. So thy kingdom come, Lord, to convert people. The second thing, pray for people to be committed to Jesus. So this is where I would say you can pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, in for Christians. We've all met people, we wonder, you know, there's some questions whether they know Christ, but they profess, and so we believe their profession, that they've trusted Christ, but do they understand him as their king? We wonder, is he really their king? Now, let me say this, Jesus is Lord, period. That's not, that no one, if no one ever responded, he's still Lord. Okay, nothing has to happen and Jesus is Lord. That is the fact, okay? And it's true whether anybody responds or not, and all creation will declare that, as it says in Philippians, Jesus is that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what happened, what we need to pray is that God's people would recognize that personally. I had some young man just the other day saying, pray for, I won't say, but he said, pray for them because I know they're saved, but Jesus isn't running their life. They're running their own life. And this was a young man, and he's concerned for other people, and that was his burden. And really, he's praying, thy kingdom come. You know, king of my life, I crown thee now, the songwriter put it. And, you know, Jesus said, you call me Lord and do not the things I say. So we need to say, Lord, I'm going to call you Lord, and I'm going to do the things you say. And so it's something we can pray for ourselves, but I think pray for this. So in a sense, thy kingdom come. For unsaved to be converted, for Christians to be dedicated. And so I'm going to call it, it's a prayer that they be committed to Jesus. And so all the verses about commitment and dedication that are throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, we could add. And so I'm just going to mention some. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In Matthew 16:24, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we pray for thy kingdom to come into the hearts of God's people, for yourself, for other Christians. You know, Lord, and we talked about that, same with, you know, hallowed be thy name. We need to do that. So in the same way that we pray for the unsaved to come to Christ, and there is a battle for their souls, so I think when a Christian decides, hey, I'm going to live for Christ, I think there's going to be a battle there. You know, if the devil doesn't keep you from salvation, once you get saved, he wants to keep you from serving. He says he doesn't want you to say, yes, sir, what's your command, when you're talking about the Lord. And so we need to recognize that. You know, James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Make him your king. Submit to him. Say, you're my king, you're my Lord, you're my master. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go over to 2 Corinthians, just along this line about the battle. And there's a very interesting passage here in 2 Corinthians 10. And Paul is dealing here with some false teachers, false ideas that they brought in. And this is... 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, I don't remember it goes, but he's really, this is where he was rebuking the Corinthians for going a different direction in some ways. But here's the beginning of it in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, and I think he's saying that because he's saying, hey, I need to talk to you guys about an issue. I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So I'm coming in Christ's likeness. I'm not coming as an ogre. I'm not coming to be mean and nasty, though I'm going to point out some things about your lives. But I'm coming in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent, I'm going to be bold toward you. He said, I'm going to tell you like it is. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. In other words, I don't want to have to come to you and confront you and deal with this whole situation. Wherefore, I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, we're being carnal. We're just living our life based on earthly things. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, now notice the next words, we do not, and you think he'd parallel it, we do not walk after the flesh, but that's not what he says. We do not war. So again, thinking about the warfare, the king and the kingdom and battles going on, because I think that's something that is through this passage. And so, you know, Ephesians 6 there about battling the devil and put on the armor of God. So anyway, notice what he says, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, so we're thinking, he's thinking in this warfare, battle type of thing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, we're battling. And what is he battling here? He's battling false ideas. He's battling false philosophy. He's battling things that are contrary to truth. He's battling those ideas and concepts that are ruining the Corinthians and influencing them in the wrong way. So that's really the battle. He's not talking about getting out swords and spears. That's not what he's talking about. He's not getting out guns and knives. He's saying we're talking about things that are influencing your hearts and your minds. And so he said, that's the warfare. And he says, we're not going to battle with carnal ideas or carnal ways. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And strongholds are like castles. We're pulling ideas down from the minds of men. And I think of the carnal aspects, I wrote down some things. Intimidation, manipulation, trickery, double talk, rumor, hypocrisy, all the kind of things that a carnal or fleshly person says, hey, I'm going to try to win this argument. I'm trying to win them to my side. I'm going to use all these things that are not integrity and not with honesty and not with truth. So Paul continues in verse, so it says, through God's power, we're going to pull down the castles of false ideas. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Imagination, they're not, we think of those as just, dreaming, but it means all the reasoning, all the things we can think of. So he says we want to bring those down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. How many have ever been at a workplace and somebody said something that you know was directly contrary to the truth that either about God or truth that is from God? Have you ever been like that? Okay, a number of times. Okay, we've all been there. And so I think that's what Paul's praying about here, or talking about here. So let me continue on. And the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I think that verse 6 is saying, I don't want to come like this, but if I come and some have not responded yet, I'm going to have to bring out my apostolic authority and power and deal with some of you. And he talks about that later on. But what I want you to see here is we often apply this, and I think it's properly applied, to ourselves. I need to bring all my thoughts and my reasonings and my ideas. I need to bring them into the under the authority of Christ. I need to have him be the king. He needs to be in charge of that. But in the context here, Paul's not just talking about, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about, I want to influence you so that you're tearing down these wrong ideas. And I'm just saying, whenever we meet those kind of things, we need to stop a moment and say, man, I need to pray. Thy kingdom come. Lord, let your authority be in the minds of men. Show them who you are. Show them your truth. But we don't. We just say, let's try to argue our way through this. And I think maybe sometimes we don't go the right direction in that. And so Just the thought overall here is that he's saying, may I present your truth in the power of your spirit so that those wrong ideas are beginning to crumble and the right ideas are beginning to grow, to build those up. It was interesting because I was praying for some unsaved people that I know today, and I was just praying that it was more for an unsaved person than it was the saved. But Paul was also talking to the Corinthians. They were being influenced by false teachers there in their church. And so he's saying, hey, we need to pray that. And so that those ideas will be brought down. I often, whenever I go heading down 116th and go by the Kingdom Hall down there, I often pray the prayer of David, Lord, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. I pray that all, I mean, I want everybody that goes there to say, this is wrong. Something's wrong with this. Something's not right with this. Because God's truth is not proclaimed there. And so, you know, when we hear those kind of things, we hear it on a newscast or something, just stop them and say, Lord, would you just make that so no one hears this? You know, it's just, I mean, that's the kind of thing. Thy kingdom come. Lord, may your kingdom be exalted. May your truth and may the sovereignty of your name and your honor and your reign in our lives and the lives of people, may that just grow. From the unsaved to be saved, for the saved to be committed to Christ, and then last of all, which is the more obvious one, pray for Jesus to be consummated in glory, and that would be his second coming. Revelation 22:20, John prays, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, and this is not a prayer, but it's similar, where Paul talks about Maranatha, which is the Aramaic for our Lord comes. And so it's a longing in that way. And I think if we're praying, thy kingdom come, Lord, that, you know, may the peace of Jerusalem be a reality. That we're looking for Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What better way to be focused on the second coming than to pray that it would happen? And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing there. So Jesus is going to right all the wrongs and all the glories of that. So thy kingdom come. And so I just said, pray for God's reign to be established in the hearts of the unsaved as they're converted, the hearts of the saved as they are committed to Christ, and for Christ himself to come and the consummation of his glory, may that be seen by all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and just a reminder of there is a sense of prayer that's a battleground. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to remember that as we sometimes can grow frustrated by the error that we see or the error that we hear or something that is wrong that we see propagated in a very strong way, we pray that you'd help us to come to you in prayer. And even as Paul mentioned, we pray that thoughts would be brought into captivity to Christ, that he would be the reigning thought, that you would bring down those false ideas and false concepts. And Father, as we have all, many in this room raised their hand of times we've been at a workplace or maybe with some friends or family, and someone there is saying something that's contrary to either what is true about you or what is truth from you. And Lord, and maybe at times we it's not appropriate for us to say something, but Lord, give us boldness to say what we need to say. And we pray you'd help us to be upon our knees as well, to pray that your rule would reign in hearts and lives and in a nation. And yet we pray for your coming as well. Lord, help us to be faithful as you are faithful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. So pray, thy kingdom come.